just here to share it with you today and get encouragement and do confession. But when I heard the title of this series, or Real Men Blank, it hit something in me. And it really hit the part of me that wonders if I'm a real man. Do I fit that that description? And there is a moment, when I hear that, there is a moment of hope. So I think, okay, you're going to tell me what I need to do or what I need to not do to be a real man. And then I'll know. And I can just do those things or not do those things. But it also gets at the fear part of what if I can't do those things? What if this, whatever you share in here just confirms my fears that I'm not a real man and it's just walk away really, really depressed. And I would say that this wondering for me has just been there as long as I can remember. Wondering if I hit the mark, never feeling like I really fit in, just always kind of on the outside looking in. That's just been my story. But as I've shared this story, this is the encouraging thing for me. I've really been comforted, encouraged, and really felt less alone as I hear other men wonder that same thing. Am I enough? Am I good enough? Am I strong enough? Am I man enough? What can I do? Tell me what to do to be enough, and I'll do it. And I've found two common responses. I think it's unfair to put everybody in two different categories, only two categories. But I find that in these two broad categories, I find some men who wonder, am I man enough? And that wonder is just overwhelming. They don't really test themselves. They tend to withdraw and walk away disenchanted. This is me. This is just how I was, not really up to the challenge. I'm a giver-upper. I kind of come up to a challenge, and maybe there's an opportunity, and I will find myself, the wonder is just really a little bit too much for me, and I walk away. I found other men that want to prove it. I'll show you I'm a man. Look, I've got the power, I've got the position, I've got the possessions. That means I'm a man. And what I've found is, in some conversations, he's no more certain than he is. And so both are kind of wondering, do I really have what it takes, even if this one has some evidence and maybe this one doesn't. And that's where the title came from, as I was thinking about this, Real Men Are Made. Inherent in that statement, what I mean by that, I want to flesh it out, is the fact that things that are made need a maker. The created needs a creator. And after years of recovery and hopefully some healing that has taught me, none of us in here can do anything in and of ourselves to be real men. Your creator, your maker is responsible for that. Genesis 1 says, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And then in verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And Psalm 139 reminds us, for you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. So God makes us men. And through faith in Christ, we begin this transformation process of being made into the image of him, Jesus. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And I love this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Really powerful promise. So what do we do? What do we do to be real men? What are the implications of the fact that we were made men, we're being made into the likeness of the second man, Jesus, not of our own power, not of our own talent, our own gifting, half the time I don't even have the desire to be Christ-like, much less have the ability to do anything about it. So I just really wanted to offer three principles, kind of ways of living, ways of being a man that will make us more malleable. I think that's really the goal, more readily shaped by God and more likely to end up, be made into the men that we desire to be. One, I think real men need to take more responsibility than we take credit. And I'm looking at Christ, and in John chapter 5, Jesus says, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." And in John 6, he says, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And this is Jesus Christ, our Savior, saying, "By myself I can do nothing." That's a powerful admission. Jesus is recognizing his responsibility and what God has called him to do, and he's really taken none of the credit. And I wanted to clarify a little bit, and it made me think about what could I say to men that's not just a general leadership principle. It applies, a lot of this applies to anybody, men and women alike. But I wanted to speak to you today as men. I think we've been given a unique responsibility. When it comes to responsibility in the kingdom, kingdom-minded, I think we have a unique responsibility as men. And it started in Genesis chapter 3. Man and wife, perfect relationship, in the perfect garden. One command, don't eat of the tree. And Eve, the wife, breaks the rule first, and then has her husband eat. And who's held responsible for that? I've really thought about that. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." The first man was responsible for he and his wife for bringing that sin into the world. Jesus was the second man, so he could be enough in his sacrifice. And Ephesians 5 ties this responsibility with the church in a unique way when it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior." So men, our responsibility is to our wives and our families in this unique way. If we have a wife, and then we have a unique responsibility to his bride, Christ's bride, the church. Men are responsible in just a very unique way for guarding the doctrine and protecting the church and guiding their families. And I think for me personally, fear has always kept me from stepping into that responsibility a lot. Conviction, I must confess, is really the only reason I'm here today. When Dane asked me if I had availability today, I hate doing these things. I really hate speaking or preaching. I shy away from responsibility because I don't like to take ownership. I don't want anybody to judge me. I don't want the criticism. I don't want the comparison. And having people depend on me just fills me with anxiety. I didn't sleep last night. I've found that fear has really kept me paralyzed. And I can also do that in my marriage. I defer to my wife way too often, even my son, letting kind of other people make decisions. What do you want to do? What do you think we ought to do in this? Just so I have a buffer, so I'm not totally responsible for everything. And I've watched myself do that. And God has convicted me in the last few years that I really need to step up and just examine my responsibility. I don't want to take responsibility for what is outside of my circle or my lane, but fear has really kept that circle really small for me. And God has challenged me to broaden that circle and see what I'm responsible for, and not allow the fears to contain that. And this job, this particular role, as I've looked at over the last couple of years, I think comes with the responsibility of shepherding, of modeling. Not that I'm going to do the greatest job in the world every time I get up and do something, but I've avoided things like this, and God, I think, is calling me out to do that. And here's the great part of that, the other side of not taking credit, because Jesus said in John 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's a great reminder. I want the win. But when I finally get the courage to do something and I challenge myself, I want the proof that I'm better. I want to get the win. I want the credit. And I want something to show the world that I'm enough. I'm finally a real man. But I can't take credit for the wins, the successes, or the accolades. If you see something in me that's good, that's desirable, that's successful, God put that there. I'm being made into the man he wants me to be. I'm not making myself. And there's really no better example of this. This really challenges me. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew's account, and he's praying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will. Really recognizing his responsibility. He's asked the disciples to pray with him. They fall asleep, and he has to get them up twice. And Jesus repeats this same prayer three times here in the garden. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Recognizing his responsibility, but not really having the desire to carry it out at the moment. And Luke tells us he's sweating drops of blood as he's praying this, as he considers the responsibility that God's placed on him. But then he resolves himself to the responsibility. And he gets up, and in verse 45, he came to the disciples. He has to wake them again, and he says, sleep and take your rest later. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And as if he can see the lights through the olive trees as the guards are coming to get him and the soldiers are carrying the torches, he says, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Knows what he's about to do, knows this is going to be the hardest thing, but in his conviction, he steps into that responsibility. So we need to take more responsibility than we take credit. And we need to follow more than we lead. If there's something that I hate more than leading, it's following. I've found that really what I want to do is trailblaze. I want to go do something nobody else is doing, so nobody can tell me I'm doing it wrong. And that's what I find myself drawn to. I don't really like being on a team. I don't like having to compromise. Never played team sports. And I can get resentful as a five-year-old who's been told to share his toys. As a grown man every week here. But God has really been working in me in that too, to really form me and shape me, convicting me about submitting to the authorities that he's placed over me, allowing people to speak into my life. That's been really challenging and fearful. But having guys speak truth and love has also been very healing. And I've found that following is really important for leaders. If I line everybody up in here, single file, somebody's going to lead us out, and somebody's going to turn off the lights. And it's actually really easy to lead from the rear. Heck, you can take a nap, and you get up and look, and the grass is all trampled down that direction, and go, oh, they probably went that way. But the closer you get to the front of the line, there's fewer and fewer people to follow. You got to be paying closer attention to the guy in front of you. And then one day you might find yourself at the head of the line with people behind you. And you better know when you get there who you're following. Are you going to follow your heart? The heart's deceitful above all things and extremely sick. Who can understand it fully and know its secret motives? Are you going to follow the money and the bottom line? For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You better find something to follow. As you get experience and you get good at something, especially something that really scratches that itch and makes you feel like a man, you pursue it, you perfect it, you get good at it, people start following you, pretty soon you start believing your own press, and you start thinking people should follow you. The Apostle Paul, challenging verses for me in Scripture, says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He knows who he's following. He's leading the church and as an apostle, but he's following close. behind Christ. That's the model. The more you lead, the closer you have to follow God's word, God in prayer, and really seek and meditate on him and pray for discernment. Know who you're following. So we take more responsibility than we take credit. We follow more than we lead. And we need to receive more than we give. When you find your calling, you're placed within the body of Christ, and you really begin to know why he's placed you where he's placed you. You know that you're gifted in a certain way, how he's built your faith up. You know your story. You may find you have a lot to give, and that's great. Just like we were sharing, a lot of you guys in this room could be mentors helping seminary students. You have a lot to give. But to whom much is given, much will be required. Over the past few years, though I do struggle with a lot of insecurity still, God has given me a confidence that's allowed me to step into some difficult situations and challenged me, has grown me a lot, and I think really helped some people. And I've found a place here that feels good, and I've seen what God can do with me. But one of my biggest temptations is to say, oh, I got this one. I know how this goes. It's like I think God's teaching me to drive, and it's my time to take out the car by myself. It does not work that way in the Christian walk. When you give and you give and you give without going back to the source, when you're just giving out of yourself and what you bring to the table, you're going to run dry eventually. When you give without receiving anything in return, you're going to burn out. I can tell that I'm giving more than I'm receiving when I get resentful. That's one of the first signs I start to get judgmental of the people around me. You're not doing your part. You're not doing enough. I'm the only one that's doing any work here. I try not to say that very often. But if people would just do what I tell them to do, if people would go the direction I want to go, everything would be great. And I get real impatient and prideful, and I take on the world by myself. And while Galatians 6 calls us to carry our own load, there's room for that. It also calls us to bear one another's burdens. And that means that we have to let people help us when we need it, know when we need it, and who to ask for help. And we just really have to lean on trusted, godly men who can come alongside us. I've grown so much by expressing need. I can't tell you what it's like to express need for comfort or acceptance or approval. I've got guys in my life that I can go to, and when I wonder if I'm man enough, I can ask them, am I man enough? And they let me know. That I'm enough for them, that I'm enough for Jesus to die for. Howard Hendricks used to say, if you see a turtle on a post, you can bet he didn't get there on his own. And it reminded me, if you see a man who is standing a post, you can bet he's been stationed there by God. He's been given a responsibility. Good works that God has prepared in advance for him to do. And you can bet he's been called to stand that post and give glory to the God who put him there, so that other men might see Jesus. Other men don't need to see us. They need to see Jesus in us. And then he'll need to follow God to man that post faithfully in prayer, in God's word. And then he'll need to keep going back to the source, to depend on God for gifts. He'll need to continually receive from others, other support to just sustain him on his mission. As I end today thinking about real men, the responsibility over the credit, following more than we lead, receiving more than we give. So I was putting all this together. It reminded me of something I wrote a few years ago, and that kind of helped me put things succinctly into perspective. So I call this the painter's prayer. It's a wonderful painting. I remember every stroke. It took weeks to finish. and now it hangs here. Masses come to stand before it and bask in the wonderment, if they only knew. There's only one creator, one composer, one author, one sculptor, one painter. And for a brief moment, I held his brush. And what a glorious moment it was. He created a masterpiece with that brush and this lump of flesh. Colors and shapes danced across the canvas like flashes of lightning. When I knew it was finished and stepped back to admire what he had wrought, oh, the joy in my heart. And when it was time to surrender the brush, I could not help but place my own mark upon this work that had been born before my eyes. And now I fear that I've defaced the masterpiece and ruined it forever. For now it's my name that is lauded, my name that draws crowds, and my name that commands fortunes. It is my name that is esteemed above others, my name that is worshiped. They call me a master when I'm less than a slave. They call me great when my eyes have yet to rest on greatness. Oh God, my God, if I should be given another vision, if I should again look upon your majesty and be called upon to proclaim it to the world in colors, if I again should hold your brush in my hand, I will place on it the only name that is derived, that is deserving of glory. And if a passerby should see me standing before the easel, putting paint to canvas, and ask, "Are you the painter?" I will joyfully respond, "I'm a servant of the Most High God, and today I find myself painting." I hope that that can encourage you today. Thank y'all for listening, letting me share. We're going to transition into a time now of just some discussion questions. See what you connected with. Talk about this. I think one more slide. Is there one more? Yeah. Look at these questions. Talk amongst your tables. And thank y'all for listening today. Dane will get up and close us at the end of the hour.